1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we now come to the preaching of your word, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would bless the preaching. Bless your people here that they might hear your word, and not just hear it, but be doers of your word and not hearers only, deceiving themselves. We pray that every time we hear your word preach, you help us to hear it and to apply it, to digest it and to do it. And so we ask for the same thing today, that you would help us. Help me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and power, and may you help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the Word of God says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Spiritually rich in that context. That the Lord Jesus Christ willingly left heaven, the riches and glory of heaven, so that for us and for our salvation, he might do us good by dying upon the cross, being risen from the dead, so that we in him might become spiritually rich. And if our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who is rich in heaven, with the glories as God, would come and be born in a low estate, being born in Bethlehem, growing up in Nazareth, and experiencing the trials and sorrows of this life, and would be willing to do good, to be rich in good works. He was ready to give his own life and willing to share to others. How much more should the rich in this present age financially model the example of the one who is rich and was generous to us so that we might be saved from our sin for all eternity. And so as we think about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, that is a great motivation for us to be ready to give, willing to share. And so the main point of this sermon, the main point of this text, is commanding the rich to not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, and be ready to give and willing to share, and thereby storing up a good foundation. Commanding the rich to not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, and be ready to give and willing to share, and thereby storing up a good foundation. My first point, commanding the rich not to trust uncertain riches, but in the living God. Commanding the rich not to trust uncertain riches, but in the living God. My second point, ready to give, willing to share. Ready to give, willing to share. My third point, storing up a good foundation. Storing up a good foundation. Again, my first point, commanding the rich not to trust uncertain riches, but in the living God. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells Timothy that you have to do something in the church in Ephesus. You must command the rich. You might be saying, why does he need a specific exhortation to command the rich? You know why? Because it's hard to exhort rich people. You know why? Because they have money and they have power usually, and you don't want to lose them. And you don't want to lose their influence and their money or their power that they might bring. So you need to be exhorted by God to say, you must command the rich. Because God is no respecter of persons. God does not respect persons in the sense that if you have a lot of money, he says, my commands don't apply to you because you're rich. He doesn't see it that way. Whether you're rich or poor, the commandments of God apply to you. And so he tells Timothy, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells Timothy, you must command the rich. Don't be a respecter of persons. Don't worry if they leave over this. They must know God's truth. They must know God's truth. And we live in the United States of America that is considered the land of opportunity. Many people across the world want to come here because they know there's opportunity. They know there's ways to be prosperous. And compared to the world, everyone in America is wealthy in comparison. Even the poor in America are well off compared to what it is in other countries. And so in that sense, yes, we know there are richer people in America. But in a sense, we could say all of us, compared to the global scene, are rich in this present age. And therefore, this word applies to us. Maybe not all of us, of course, are high, upper class. But compared to what the world has, we have a lot. We have air conditioning. We have cars that drove us here. We have AC in our house, or at least AC units. We have so much compared to what the world has. And so therefore, this word applies to all of us, even if you think you're not rich as an American. In the global scene, you have much. And therefore, God has a word for you and for me, that we might be faithful in this present age with what God has given us. And so he is to command believers who in God's providence are wealthy in this present age. We saw before, as I'm preaching through the book of 1 Timothy, we saw that those who desire to be rich, temptation, snare, those who love money, it's the root of all evil. We saw that. That even desiring to be rich is sin, let alone loving money and having lots of it and hoarding it. Being greedy is a sin. But these people, in God's providence, what is implied is they weren't loving money. They weren't designed to be rich, but in God's providence, because they were working hard, God blessed their efforts and they're wealthy in this present age. And this text will tell us that there's nothing inherently wrong with being wealthy. It's not as if the Christian ethic is if you have a lot of stuff, inherently become poor, take an oath of poverty, and divulge of all of your goods. That's not the Christian ethic, according to this text. But there are challenges in this present age when you are rich. Many challenges that come upon us. And so these people in God's providence have become wealthy. They're Christians, but they're wealthy. They trust Christ as Savior and Lord, but they also have a lot of financial means. They're rich in this present age. And Timothy, as the minister in Ephesus, is to command those who are rich how they must behave in this present age, even though they have lots of money. And so with me, as a minister of Triune Grace Reformed Baptist Church, it's an obligation for me because the Word of God tells me I must command you how you ought to view your riches in this present age. The money that God has given you, how you're to view it and how you're not to view it. And so again, riches are not inherently evil. It does not say money is the root of all evil. It says loving money is the root of all evil. The greediness, that's the problem. Money in itself is neutral. We understand that, right? There's nothing wrong with money. What's wrong with it is our hearts that love it and desire it more than we want God. That's what's wrong. That's what the problem. Just like there's nothing wrong with matter itself. There was an early church heresy called Gnosticism that said the stuff was the problem. God says the stuff is not the problem. Every creature of God is good. What God has made is good. Money itself is a good thing. The problem is when we use it with sinful ways. Hopefully that makes sense. That's the problem. Food is good, but what's the problem when we overindulge in food? Wine is a gift from God, but the problem is when we get drunk with it. Whatever it might be, the stuff is not the problem. What the problem is when we use it wrongfully in ways that God has not appointed, in ways that God has not prescribed. And so we see that reality with money here and how people are to be exhorted. We must first remember that it's God who allows people in his providence to do well. It's God. It's Deuteronomy tells the people, it's God who gave you the ability to get wealth. Don't boast in yourself. Don't be puffed up. It's God who gave you that ability. And so we see in the first charge to the rich, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, which is a synonym for prideful. Rich people have a tendency to be prideful and look down their nose upon others, to look down upon people who don't have as many resources as them, to think that they're just the scum of the earth if you don't have as many resources as I do. And there's a tendency to be prideful about how much money you have. And instead of looking at others with compassion and grace and mercy, you look upon them with a long nose and you despise them. And you're prideful because you have more than they do. And God says to Timothy, do not let the rich people be haughty. It's God who gave you the ability to get wealth, and God can take it away from you. So don't be haughty. Don't be prideful about it. Don't look at your money as if that is what makes you valuable. And people who don't have money, they're not valuable because they don't have the money you do. We are not to be haughty with the riches that God has given us. We're not to be puffed up or prideful as if somehow we are better than others. Because no one gets to heaven because they had a lot of stuff. No one is any better before God because they had more things. Because God actually says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Whatever it means for God to resist you, I don't know exactly what it means. You don't want it. Whatever that means, you don't want God to resist you. But you want God to give you grace, and he gives that to the humble. And therefore, we are to humble ourselves before his mighty hand, that in due time, he will exalt us. Because those who exalt themselves, what happens? They're humbled. But those who humble themselves, what happens? They're exalted. That's the biblical pattern. And isn't it beautiful? This is the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself by becoming a bondservant. Therefore, God raised him up and exalted him. And we follow in that pattern. Jesus humbled himself and was exalted. We humble ourselves and God exalts us because we walk in the footsteps of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me show you a text where this is addressed explicitly. If you turn to James chapter 2 with me, James chapter 2, and I'll start reading at verse 1. James chapter 2, starting at verse 1. We see this reality of how wealth can cause people to act haughty or prideful. James 2, starting at verse 1. The word of God says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see that in your Bible too. Partiality. What's the partiality here? We've talked a lot about partiality as it relates to abortion. We've talked a lot about that. Partiality of making laws that say you can kill these babies but not these. And God hates that. We talked about that. But this partiality is the partiality of treating people who have more stuff, are wealthier, as if they deserve better treatment. What this text is not condemning is people dressing up. But that's not the condemnation. What it's condemning is we look down upon people who don't have the money to dress up. And we say, you kind of get away from us because we don't want to be around you. We had this at a church I was at in the past. We had a homeless ministry. I would sometimes pick up the homeless people. They would ride in my car and I would take them to church. And we had people leave because they didn't want to be around homeless people. That sin. That they said, we want to go somewhere else because we don't want to have to deal with being around these type of people. And they literally stopped going there, not because of anything wrong, but because they didn't want to associate with people who are impoverished. Yes, maybe for wrong reasons, but it's showing partiality with evil thoughts. Instead of trying to help them, we say we don't want to be around them. That's what this text is condemning. And money can cause people to say, I only want to be around, I only want to be associated with those who have the same economic status as me. And God says, by doing that, you show partiality among yourselves and you become judges with evil thoughts. And so God tells the rich not to be haughty. Don't look down your nose upon people who have less than you. And it is a temptation. When we go and we evangelize and share the gospel in Lexington Market in Baltimore, it's hard. It really is. It's a difficult place for me because it's so different than what I'm used to. So I have to guard my heart so that I engage in a proper way, because when I'm there, if you've never been to Lexington Market, and then Baltimore City, it's right by the Baltimore baseball stadium, Camden Yards, very much downtown Baltimore City. We're handing out tracts. We have someone open air preaching. We're talking to people. But it's a hard place because that's not what I'm used to. But I know that those people need the gospel, and I know that it's not, they are still made in the image of God, and they need Christ just as much as I do. And the rich in this present age are not to look down upon people who have less. And yes, I know at Lexington Market, a lot of the reason is because of drugs and sexual perversion and sexual sin. I know that, but they still need the gospel. And we must not look down our nose upon people who have less than us. And so that's what he says first, to not be haughty, to not be prideful. The rich are to be encouraged not to be prideful, not to think that they are better than others because of their wealth. That's what God wants for you and for me. He wants you to not be prideful in general, but especially not with your riches. God does not want you to be prideful. God wants you to be humble. Even if he has prospered you financially, he wants you to be humble. Because we get the wealth from him and he can take it just like he gave it. And so we must not be haughty. Secondarily, he says, nor to trust in, listen to the language, uncertain riches. Uncertain riches. That's the way the Bible wants you to think about your riches. It's uncertain. You know, people, I'm not trying to make light of this, I'm not trying to anything, but during COVID, why did some people take their lives? I'm not trying to make light of it, it's a sad reality. A lot of it was because they lost money that they were trusting in, and they said life is not worth living anymore. Why? Because they were trusting in uncertain riches. Their money went away, and they said life is not worth living. That's true, isn't it? People did that because they were trusting in their money. Their God was the green bill. That was their God. And when they lost it, life is not worth living, because they were living for the green God we call money. They were living for that. That became their God. But God says, any rich person, your riches, you should see them as uncertain riches. As uncertain. Not their money is mutable. That's a big word for it changes. God is immutable. He doesn't change. Money changes. And therefore, to trust in it as if that is your hope, security, comfort, and well-being in money is utterly foolish. Because money could be here today and gone tomorrow. Remember the rich fool? The rich fool who... The point of that parable... Well, I'll explain what the point of the parable is. But Jesus explains about this man who has lots of stuff. He has so much stuff, and doesn't have room to fit all his stuff. So he has to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. He builds those bigger barns, and he says, I'm just going to be at ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, fool. Why? Because today your soul's required of you. The point of the parable, Jesus summarizes it this way. So is everyone who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the point of the parable. Everyone who stores up treasure for himself, trusting in uncertain riches. I have all this stuff and this money. I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need anything. I can eat, drink, and be merry. God says you're foolish by thinking that way, because you're trusting in uncertain riches. But do we not live in a culture where we are being told consistently to trust in uncertain riches? That if you have more, you'll be happier. If you have more, that'll make life secure. That life is about money and getting more and more and more. That's what our culture is telling us. That's what we call materialism. That life is about stuff. Life is about having more. But God says it's uncertain riches. It's uncertain. If you turn with me to the book of Proverbs, we'll see how God describes it there. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, starting at verse 4. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. Proverbs 23 and verse 4. It says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." Isn't that very interesting how God describes it? Don't overwork to be rich. Because riches can take them wings and fly away like a bird. You can have them and then they're gone. It's like a balloon you might have at a fair or something. You give it to a little child. And the child, it slips out of their hands and just goes away. You just watch it fly away. It's all gone. The balloon isn't there anymore. Riches can be the same thing. They can fly away. They can be here today and gone tomorrow. Don't trust in them because they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. If they're trusted in, it might be like that balloon that you let go and then it's gone. And then the God that you made out of money disappoints. Now let me turn you to Proverbs chapter 30. Let me show you the God-honoring spirit of a righteous man as it relates to money. This is God's perspective of how we should desire things in this present age. Proverbs 30, starting at verse 7. Proverbs 30, starting at verse 7. It says, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." You see the text? I didn't put it in there. God did. God says, you don't want to be rich and you don't want to be poor. Why? Because if you're rich, you might say, "Who's God? I don't need God. I have money." And that's what many rich people in our culture are like. You try to share the gospel with them, they don't want to hear. Why? Because money is their God. They don't want to hear your gospel because they already have, in their lowercase g, God of the bill. They don't need God. They have everything they need in this life. "Lest I be fool and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord? Why don't I need God when I have all this money?' Or lest I be poor and tempted to steal and profane the name of my God." That's the biblical balance. God, I don't want to be poor, but I don't want to be rich because I know there's dangers for both. So just give me what's needful. Give me what I need. Because there's two ditches as it relates to money in our thinking. The one ditch is it's more spiritual to be poor. And that is just automatically the more spiritual approach. If I'm poor, I must be spiritual. You can be poor and ungodly. You can be poor and sinful. Being poor is not inherently righteous. The other side, of course, is the danger of saying, "I love money, I desire to be rich." The biblical balance here is, I don't want to be poor because I don't want to steal. I don't want to have to take. But I don't want to be rich because I don't want to forget who you are, God, and forsake you and deny you and say, "I don't need God anymore, I have money. So God, give me the food that is allotted for me. Give me what I need. Give me what I need." So riches are not to be trusted in because they're uncertain. They can be here today and gone tomorrow. They can be here today and gone tomorrow. And we need this word consistently because our culture is screaming at us, money is the answer. Money is the answer. And like I said before, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing sinful about money. It's our hearts that can use it in ways that are improper and trust in it as if that is our God. And God says, don't trust it because it's uncertain. Riches are uncertain. And if you trust them and you lose them, Where's your hope now? Where do you turn to now? You have them and then you lose them. Where do you go? If that was your God, and a lot of people, they chose to take their life because they were trusting in the uncertainty of riches and uncertain riches. But then if you go back with me to 1 Timothy 6, back to the text, we see the contrast. Some of you have heard me say this so many times, it's probably going to be stuck in there forever. Put on and put off. Put off and put on. We see that here. We see the put off is don't trust riches, don't be haughty. What's the put on? But trust in the living God. 1 Timothy 6. But trust in the living God. Put off, if you're rich in this present age, don't be prideful. Don't trust in your riches because they're uncertain. But instead, trust in the living God. Why? Because God's immutable. God doesn't change. God can't be like a bird that flies to heaven and change based on circumstances, because God doesn't change. He is unchangeable. Thou changest not. Thy compassions fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. As we sing, great is thy faithfulness. God doesn't change. God is not moved by us. We can't affect God to somehow make him change. God is a rock. And therefore, he's a steadfast anchor of the soul that whether we have much or little, God doesn't change. And therefore, he can be trusted. He can be relied on. And he is the living God. He's not like the idols that they have eyes but do not see. They have ears but they don't hear. They have mouths but they don't speak. God is not like that. God, of course, doesn't have body parts, but God does hear. And God does speak. Because he is the living God. He is the living God. And therefore, he can be trusted. He can be trusted. Riches can't be, because they're uncertain. But the living God can be trusted, because he changes not. He is immutable. I love the text in James chapter 1, where James, by the Holy Spirit, says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And how does he anchor that truth? He says, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Me and my brother Nathan were talking about this text yesterday. And I was making the point to him as I was talking with my younger brother. I said, isn't it interesting that it says there's no shadow due to change? The shadow is your reflection. The shadow isn't actually you. But God wants to make the point so strongly that there's even no shadow due to change in God. Not only is there no change in God himself, no even shadow due to change. Because God is so immutable. There's no variation in God. As God was 1,000 years ago, he'll be forever. Because Jesus Christ, the God-man, according to his divine nature, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so therefore, he's a rock that can be trusted in. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And therefore, he can be trusted. Money can't be. Relationships can't be. And let me just make an important point. If you try to find in anything of this temporal life satisfaction, is that your ultimate hope, you'll be disappointed. Because a marriage relationship, a friendship, money, success, those things can change. And if you're trusting in those things, that will make you disappointed. But if you're finding your satisfaction in God, then you can enjoy those things in their proper lights. You can enjoy a marriage relationship, a friendship, good food, whatever it might be, but in relationship to you delighting in God. Remember in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah, by the Holy Spirit, indicts the people that they have committed two evils, that they forsook the living God, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out for them cisterns. Listen to the language. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they forsook the one who is the fountain of living waters, Jehovah, Almighty God. And they hewed out cisterns that they were broken, that they were trying to find joy in, but they were broken. And they could never truly satisfy. And so we must trust in the living God. He must be our hope and security and comfort. Not money, because those things will disappoint. But God must be our hope, because we know that in him we have hope for time and eternity. He must be our security because we are in the grip of his hand and no one can snatch us out. He must be our comfort because we know that all things for his children work together for good. Those who love him are called according to his purpose. Therefore, we have hope, we have security, we have comfort in the God who does not change. And this is why some of you have heard me talk a lot about at different times the impassibility of God or the immutability of God, which is basically getting at the same thing. God being impassible without passions, God being immutable, he doesn't change. This is why it's so practical. Because if you could change God, you could do something to God to make him change, then how could we have hope and security? If we could actually do something that would affect God, that somehow we could sway God in some type of way, then how could we have security? We couldn't. That's why I'm so passionate about you understanding God's immutability and his impassibility. You might think, well, that sounds eggheadish. And maybe to some of you it does, until you go through a trial and then you have to remember that God doesn't change. And I haven't affected him in any way. And thou changest not. Thy compassions fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. You see how practical that is? You see how important that is to understand that he's the living God that doesn't change? Money changes. It's uncertain. God isn't. God isn't. And you must, in your very soul, as Sproul would say, in your very bloodstream, must get the reality that God changes not. And therefore you can be trusted. Money can't, but God can. But then we see this reality in the text in verse 17, that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. We see this balanced statement in verse 18. It's going to talk about giving and being willing to share. But we see also the reality that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Some people can think, if I'm wealthy, I must feel guilty because I'm able to enjoy things. But God says he gives you richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying good food or a nice vacation or these type of things or a beautiful outing. There's nothing wrong because God is the one who gives us all things richly to enjoy. We can't trust in those things, but the balance is don't trust in your riches, but enjoy the blessing that riches can provide. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good gifts of God's creation. There's nothing, no one has to feel guilty if they're enjoying a nice dinner. No one has to feel guilty as if they're doing something wrong. No one has to feel guilty if they're taking their family on a nice trip somewhere. Because God gives us these things to enjoy. If they're trusting him, they should feel guilty. But if they're enjoying God's good gifts, there's nothing that they should feel guilty about. Because it's God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so the rich in this present age must not be haughty. They must not trust in uncertain riches. But they must trust in the living God who gave them their riches so that in this present age they can enjoy his good gifts. Because again, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Comes from above. Now my second point, doing good, ready to give, willing to share. Actually, I shortened it before and I didn't shorten it down there. So it's ready to give, willing to share. Ready to give, willing to share, or maybe vice versa, but we'll keep it. Ready to give, willing to share is the second point. Ready to give, willing to share. It says about these rich people, let them do good that they be rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share. So we see the reality here that one of the key ways for people to fight against being proud, trusting in their money, or as we saw before, loving money and those type of things, is by doing good with the resources that God has given them. And by being rich, God wants you to be rich. He just wants you to be rich in good works. You see that? Rich in good works. That's where God wants us to be rich in. He wants us to be abundant and wealthy in spreading our good works. He wants us to be rich in good works. And so that's what God wants for us. He wants rich people to see their resources as a means of doing people good. As a means of being rich in good works. Because we're to do good to everyone, but especially the household of faith. And we are to see our resources, how we can do good and bless and help others. We even see in Ephesians chapter 4 that God tells us to not steal. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands for the purpose that he might have something to give him who has need. It's interesting that the reason why we work, one of the key purposes, is so that we can have something to give if people have needs. And what is pure and undefiled religion before God? One of the things is to help those widows and orphans who are in distress. And we have an opportunity with our resources to help as God gives us opportunity. And so we are to do good. We are to be rich in good works. Good works are this. So for something to actually be a good work, it must be according to God's word. It must not be something according to our imagination that we make up as a good work. God must have appointed in his word. It must be done by faith in Jesus Christ. And it must be done for the glory of God. That's what makes a good work good. It's done, again, according to God's word. It's done by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's done to the glory of God. This is why we say that unbelievers can't do good works. Because they never do it according to God's word, by faith in Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. But believers who have been given a new nature can, by God's grace, do things according to God's word, by faith in Jesus Christ, and yes, imperfectly, but sincerely for God's glory. And so we ought to do good, to be rich in good works. Again, it says, ready to give, willing to share. One way that you can be rich in good works is by being ready to give to those who have need and willing to share to those who have need. Financial resources can be used to support pastors, missionaries, gospel efforts, and church planning, either domestically or across the world. It can care for brethren in need. It can help widows and orphans. That's just a snapshot of what money can be used for. There's so many good things that money can be used for the kingdom of Christ and for the good of God's people. There's no telling what our resources can be used for if they're thought through wisely and they're done in a way that's prayerful before God. Ready to give, willing to share. One of the key ways that rich people don't love their money is by not being tight-fisted with it. By being ready to give it. Willing to share it. That's one of the answers that God gives so that you don't love it, is be willing to give it to other people. And how does God want us to give? He doesn't want people to say, I know I'm supposed to, so here, take the money. Just take it. No, God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. And so God wants our hearts to be ready to give, willing to share, with a heart that says, I've been given much and I want to bless other people with need, with help, to support Christ's church domestically and globally. I want to help the people of God that God has given me opportunity to help. Ready to give, willing to share, because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And now my third point. Storing up a good foundation. Storing up a good foundation. If maybe I've lost you all, zone back in, because this is where God gives us a key motivation for why we should give. Ready to give, willing to share. Storing up a good foundation. Verse 19 says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So by encouraging and commanding the rich to not trust in their riches, to not be haughty, to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. By doing that, by the rich people in this present age, by giving of their resources, they are storing up for themselves a good foundation. When? Not for the time that is now, but the time to come. The time to come, which is life eternal, or the eternal states. Is this not what Jesus tells us? He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust, they destroy those things. The thieves, they can break in and steal those things. But where should you lay up your treasure? In heaven, where neither moth or rust destroy, where thieves don't break and steal. Because why? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And either your heart is in heaven, thinking about how can I lay up treasure in heaven, or it's about how I can lay treasure on earth. And then you're going to be earthly minded instead of heavenly minded. But God tells us to set our minds on things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. And so you might be saying, well, how can I store up a good foundation for heaven when I'm on earth? Very simple. by giving to things that pleases God according to his word. By giving to those who have need, by supporting the church, by caring for widows and orphans, by doing what God commands, by giving to them, God says by doing that, you store up for yourself a good foundation. You lay up treasure in heaven. As Randy Alcorn has famously said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Let me say that again. You can't take it with you. You die and it stays here. But you can send it ahead, meaning you can lay up for yourself treasure in heaven by using that money now for the life to come. That there are rewards in glory. This is one of the motivations of doing good works. That there are rewards in glory that we can get by doing good in this life. If that wasn't the case, why would Jesus motivate us for private prayer, private giving, and private fasting by saying, if you do those things, not to be seen by men, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Will reward you openly. Because by doing that, we store up for ourselves a good foundation. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 14, we see this reality here. Starting in verse 12. Luke 14 and verse 12. Jesus says in verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I don't think he's condemning having friends over. I don't think that's the point. I think what he's saying, though, is they can repay you back in this life. But if you invite those who don't have much, then you will be repaid, but you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Storing up for yourself a good foundation. And so it's interesting. God wants us to be motivated by reward. He wants us to be motivated by the time to come. He doesn't want us to be motivated by this life, because he doesn't want us to lay up treasure on earth, but he does want us to be motivated for the life to come. He does want us to be motivated that by doing good works in this present age, you can store up for yourself a good foundation. This is a motivation to do more good works. It's not the only motivation, of course. I know that. The ultimate motivation is love for Christ and the glory of God and the love of Christ for us. But it is a proper motivation to say, I want to be rewarded in the life to come. And therefore, I don't want to be stingy with my money. I want to give. Ready to give, willing to share, because I want to be rewarded. I want God to bless my efforts and lay up a good foundation for the time that is to come. People start foundations in our present age. They start different foundations of things that matter to them. So for the time when they die, it'll be in their name. And what this text is saying, lay up for yourself, start a foundation, but not for this life, for the next. You do want a foundation in your name, but you want it for the life to come, because this world's passing away. It might do some good in this life, and there's nothing inherently wrong with someone starting a foundation in this life. But the ultimate foundation that we want to be concerned about is the life that is yet to come. And then it says that they may lay hold on eternal life. This, if twisted out of context, someone could twist it by saying, if you do good works, then you lay hold on eternal life. If you do good works, then you lay hold on eternal life. That's not what the text is teaching. That would contradict other portions of the Bible. Because the Word of God teaches us clearly that we receive eternal life as a gift through the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith alone in Him. So what does it mean? Well, if you look back at verse 10 of chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, for the love of money is a root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What the text is saying is that some people, because they love money, they weren't doing good, they weren't ready to give, willing to share, they actually strayed from the faith in their greediness. And therefore, they professed to have eternal life, but they didn't. Because eternal life is something we have but also we will receive in its fullness at the last day. And so if we are loving money, we might make shipwreck of our faith, not that we lose our salvation, because you can't do that, but that you profess to know God, but you show that you actually were not saved because you did not use money how God commanded, and you strayed from the faith in your greediness. And so you, by doing this, it's evidence. It's evidence that you genuinely have eternal life, both as a gift now, because you know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and you will enter into it at the last day, when you die first, and then in its fullness, at the resurrection of the just. And so by doing this, you guard against making shipwreck of your faith in greediness out of love for money. So how do we apply a text like this with so many important applications? Well, first, without the Lord Jesus Christ, all people in this present age will be living for this present age because they have no hope for the life to come. This is all they got. And so if someone is not in Jesus Christ, if you're not in Jesus Christ today, you can't help but living for this present age because that's all you got. That's all there is, in the sense of you're not on your way to heaven. You're not going to be resurrected unto life, but you're going to be judged and damned with the wicked. And so you need the Lord Jesus Christ to set you free from loving this present age and everything connected with it. And for the saints, we must not be haughty with the things that God has given us. We must be humble before God, knowing that it is God who gives us these things. We must have humility before him. You must not, I must not trust in our riches. God does not want you trusting in them. Don't look to them as your hope or your God or your comfort or your security, but instead trust in the God who is the rock, the living God, who never changes, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Trust in him, who gives you all things richly enjoy. Enjoy the good gifts that God has given you, but do not trust the gift. Trust the giver. Do not trust what God gives you, but the one who gave it. And so do not be drawn in by the materialism of this present age, but instead trust in the living God. And the way that God wants us to do that is by being ready to give and willing to share, being rich in good works, by caring for those who have needs, by desiring the good for those who are around us, particularly the household of faith. And that by doing this, you lay up for yourself a good foundation. You store up treasure in heaven. You store up treasure in heaven that will never rust and no thief will ever steal. And you lay hold on eternal life. And so may we as a church, may you as an individual, look at riches as a good thing that need to be stewarded well, not trusted in, but used for the good of the Church of Jesus Christ and the glory of Almighty God. May we view riches the way God wants us to, not with trusting them, but with trusting in God, the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would apply these truths and that you would help us all to hide your word in our heart, that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen.